this evening when you sit down for dinner, or even today for lunch, your wife may set in front of you, men, something very special. In fact, around our house, we ask, "What is this?" And Teresa says, "It's a new recipe." This morning, I want to give you a recipe that is mixed with the ingredients of encouragement, exhortation, examination, and warning. I believe it's a recipe that's worth imitating. It's so worth imitating that you will find its truths repeated throughout the Bible. There are five ingredients that I want to give you. And I'm calling these five ingredients of an effective life. That's what I want us to look at this morning. The first one is found in Galatians chapter 6. So if you will, take your Bible and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Now I know when you think about having an effective life, we think of some very profound things. But I don't believe that these are very profound. That's why I say that they're mixed with the ingredients of encouragement and exhortation and warning. Because we find all that mixed in with each one of these truths this morning. And we're just going to take our time moving through five of them. And if we don't finish all five, we'll pick up what we leave off for next week. But I really want you to be encouraged by the Scriptures this morning, because that is the place that we can go to find encouragement. We can also find exhortations in the Scripture that exhort us to a certain type of lifestyle or to stop doing certain things. And I believe we heard that in some of the reading of the Scripture this morning about putting on the new man. And then there are warnings. There are times that we need to be warned. Just as a parent to a child, you're getting off the path that you need to be on, and we have to have a little bit of pain applied to the rear side of us to bring us back to where we need to be. God does all those things in our life. You know, it's amazing, sometimes they all come at one time. Come in a flood. And you don't know which end is encouragement and which end is exhortation and which end is a warning. But He does these things to humble us. Spurgeon said one time, he said, "You can be humble or you can be humbled. Take your pick. I would rather be humble than have to be made to be humble." Over in Galatians chapter 6, there are many things that are found here. The context, at least in the first 10 verses, is about doing good. In the first 5 verses, he says to us about doing good in restoring a sinning brother or sister, a sinning member. When he says, "If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And then in verse 6, he talks about doing good by meeting the needs of those who teach you. It says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." And then in verses 7 and 8, he talks about doing good by sowing to the Spirit rather than to the flesh. He says in verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And then in verse 9 and 10, he talks about doing good and not forsaking that good. Because he talks about that there's times in our life when we grow weary. And if you want to have an effective life, don't give up. Do not grow weary. Don't grow weary by forsaking good and doing evil. He says there in verse 9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. In other words, don't give up. There are days when you feel like giving up. Some of you feel like giving up this morning. And that's why I say sometimes these ingredients come all at one time and they overwhelm you. And when you thought you have reached the bottom, then the bottom falls out. And you feel like giving up. Every time I feel like giving up, I keep thinking of what Jesus said to Peter and the rest of them. After He had talked about in John, I believe it's chapter 8, about eating My flesh and drinking My blood. Do you remember that? And it says some of the disciples walked with Him no more. Now, you have to understand, Jesus had more than 12 disciples. He had a lot of people that followed Him. But a lot of people attached their lives to Him for different reasons. But He primarily invested in the 12. And He turns to the 12 and He said, "Will you go away also?" I love what Peter said. Where can we go? We've come to understand, we've come to believe that You have the words of eternal life. Think about that every time you want to give up. Where are you going to go? You know the truth. And as it says in John 8, the truth will set you free. And sometimes you feel like, "I'm not free." Ah, you're free. You just don't realize how much in bondage you were. How that you were chained to your sin. And God has now broken the chains through Christ. And you're now free to serve Him. You're no longer a slave of sin. You're a slave of righteousness. You now walk in righteousness. Does that mean that you will never go back and serve sin? I wish I could say that that was true. But that old man wants to resurrect, doesn't he? And that's why we have to reckon ourselves as being dead to sin. To have an effective life, do not grow weary. Don't give up. The word weary here, it means to give in to evil. Because notice the context there again. He has talked about doing good in restoring a sinning member, doing good by meeting the needs of those who teach, doing good by sowing to the Spirit. And now He is talking about there in verse 9, don't grow weary while doing good. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't give in to evil. Kenneth Weiss says this word was used to refer to the husbandmen who are tempted to slacken their exertions by reason of the weariness caused by prolonged effort. We have to apply prolonged effort in serving, don't we? It is a prolonged effort. And you're looking around you and you're seeing people that are evil or doing evil things and they seem to be prospering. And you're looking at your life and you're saying, "Well, I'm not really prospering." You know, everything that we have comes from God. You realize that? Have you thought about that lately? Have you surveyed your life? Have you looked around and said, "God, open my eyes and let me just thank You for what I have, who I am"? Everything you have, everything you are, is a gift from God. My girls, as they were up here singing, that was not something that they came up with, some talent that one day they said, "Oh, I want to be this and I want to do this." That was something God gave them. This past week, one of my girls participated in a piano competition called a federation. And that's where you sit down with a private teacher and you play a selected piece, two selected pieces for this trained teacher. And with sweaty palms, I'm sure, because those of you who are musicians have been in situations like that. She did really well. We stood on the outside of the door, we listened, we were excited for her. And then we got the call that evening and heard she got the highest score, which was superior. And we were ecstatic at that point. Is that something that she did on her own? That is a gift from God. As Greg comes up here and he reads week after week after week after week, and he looks out there and he sees whether you pay attention or whether you don't, and he seeks to communicate through clarity as he reads, that is a gift from God. I think Greg has a wonderful voice. I told him that when we first met. And I believe he has a gift of exhortation, too, because he was always exhorting me. And I love him, my brother. And Aaron. Aaron's got a gift. Both of these two men have the gift of teaching, can stand up here and teach the Word of God, and they do week after week, teaching classes. And God is making them. Jim, God is using. This morning he feels like he's on a shelf because of a cold that has set in. I told him it was all in his head the other day, and he said, yeah, now it's in my chest. But these are not the only gifted people in this church. Every one of you have gifts from God. Every one of you have the capacity to do what is right, to do what is good. So don't give up. Don't grow weary in doing the right things because people around you are doing the wrong things. Continue to do what is right. Martin Luther said, "For it is an easy matter for a man to do good once or twice, but to continue and to not be discouraged through the ingratitude and the perverseness of those to whom he has done good, that is very hard. Therefore, he not only exhorts us to do good, but also not to be weary in doing good." There are times that you're reaching out to people. There are times that you're seeking to be that right kind of person to somebody, and maybe they don't receive you. Maybe they don't receive your acts of kindness. Maybe they question your motives. That gets frustrating. That, in fact, is exasperating. You know what that word means? You have no defense. And so you feel like you're pushed into a corner, and you can't do anything. You can't do anything about it. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, we find the same type of exhortation. He says, "But for as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." Let's not give in to evil. Let's continue on the path of doing what is right for the sake of it being right. Look with me over there in Ephesians chapter 6. And this is just a good example. When it says there in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Notice what it says after that. "For this is right." You don't have to give 100 reasons why children are to obey their parents. Just tell, this is right. Who said it is right? God did. He is the standard. And I praise God that the standard doesn't rest with one or two or three of us, that it rests outside of ourselves, and that we have to all subscribe to the same standard. So all of us to be effective, we're effective when we don't give up. Can you think for just a moment the impact that you have on the lives of people around you? You have an impact in a positive way or a negative way. And every time you give up and you throw in the towel and you walk off the field and you say, "I'm not doing this anymore, I'm not staying in the race," what kind of impact are you having on the people that are around you? I mean, if we're wanting to do what Matthew 5:16 says, to let your light so shine before all men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, we have to stay in the race, not give up. And sometimes we have to come along and encourage one another and say, "Listen, don't give up." It says in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one. "Woe to that one who is alone, for there's no one there to lift him up." And that's what we want to do. When we get discouraged, we go into a corner by ourselves. And we don't want to be around anybody. We withdraw. Who's going to lift you up? Who's going to help you? You say, "Well, I don't need help."
empty yourself of that statement. We all need help. Amen? Do not grow weary by forsaking good and doing evil. Secondly, do not grow weary by becoming discouraged. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews gives us a prescription on dealing with discouragement. Look at what it is right there in chapter 12. Verse 1 begins with this familiar term, therefore. What's therefore? Therefore. What's it do? It takes you back, doesn't it? What is in chapter 11? All of these people who lived a life of faith, all of these people who had lives just like we had. In fact, our lives really doesn't really match up to some of the stuff they went through. I mean, think about it for just a moment. Look over there in verse 35. Or just back up to 34. Quench the violence of fire. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Go down to 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking and scourging, jests of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. You can say they were having a bad day, bad week, bad year. Some of us would say that is a bad life. And we think we've got it bad. Had an opportunity to meet a guy this week that works with the underground church in China. They literally go into a city, they rent a building, and they take that building and they use it for a school. And they bring kids in a little bit at a time so that they're not seen as a whole crowd coming in there. And then they lock the doors and they leave them in there for months, teaching them and training them. We were reading recently about the Voice of the Martyrs. And as you know, we've shared with you so many things about that ministry. In fact, this is one of the ministries that Voice of the Martyrs supports there in China. And they talked about that when churches are meeting in secret like that, that sometimes when someone pounds on the door, that they have to have a response. Not just go answer the door, but they have to have a response. If a policeman or an official comes in there and wants to see what they're doing. And so what they do is they have a cake prepared, and when somebody knocks on that door, they start singing Happy Birthday. Sometimes we think we have it so bad. We're meeting very openly this morning. We've walked from building to building very openly, carrying our Bibles. Some of us, maybe not even carrying our Bibles. Maybe we didn't bring it for one reason or another. But what a privilege we have that they don't have. But I'll tell you something. They've got something that we don't have. They've got people truly committed and not just playing church. We have the opportunity for people not really being committed and playing church because there's nothing there that will threaten your life for being a Christian. In those countries, people's lives are threatened for being a Christian, for naming the name of Jesus Christ. They can lose their life. And they live in that fear every day. This gentleman was telling me how monitored the internet and email is over there. And that they're watched constantly, the whole country. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against yourself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. What's the prescription for discouragement? Look to Jesus. Consider Jesus. Consider what his life was like. Consider what he endured. And then look at the lives of those who live their lives by faith and not by sight. The idea in verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against yourself, lest you become weary. The word weary there means to be tired. And then he says, and discouraged in your souls. The word discouraged there means to lose heart. And that's what happens when we get discouraged. We lose heart. We lose our confidence. We lose any encouragement. We just want to give up. Athanasius said, we must emanate ourselves by the thought that God is always with us, that He only allows this trial for our greater good, and that we have not necessarily lost His grace because we have lost the taste and the feeling of it. Sometimes we have to ask the question, or maybe we don't have to ask the question, we just ask it, God, why am I going through this? Why do I have to go through all of this? I've been listening a lot to Erwin Lutzer, The Life of David. You know, David spent 12 years running from Saul. That's a long time. God gave him the kingdom, but you know what? Saul didn't want to give up the kingdom. He wanted to hold on to it. And there's a question that is asked, why did David have to run for so long from Saul? And the answer is given in the book, The Tale of Three Kings. God had to get Saul out of David. We all have Saul in our bloodstream. We all want to be kings. We all want to have our little kingdom. The difference between the two, between David and Saul, David knew the kingdom was God's. Saul said the kingdom was his. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. Don't allow yourself to get into that cycle of discouragement. Don't allow yourself to get into that place when you just want to hang it all up. Consider Him. Consider Jesus. Verse 2, look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And he says here, who for the joy that was set before him. You look at his life and you see the things that he experienced. There were people that hovered to him and they came to him because of the miracles and the many things that he did, and probably because he was the best preacher that ever walked this earth. In fact, I know he was. Some people probably gravitated to him just to hear him. Others gravitated to him to see the mighty works and deeds that he did. Others gravitated to him because they had some kind of ailment and they wanted to be healed. But those same people that attached themselves to him was also the same people that crucified him. There will be people that will attach themselves to your life and they may be the same people that stab you in the back later. Don't give up. Who's in control of your life? Who is in control of your life? I give you a hint. Some days it's you think. Other days you think it's God. Even in the days when it looks like you're in control, God is in control of your life. Do you think that you're a match for God? We're no match for Him. We're no match for Him in any way, just like the giant that David slew was no match for God. And we all have giants in our life. And our God is as big as that giant. We have problems in our life. We have things that we struggle with. And our God is as big as those problems. And how we respond to those problems dictates how big our God is and how much we really trust Him. And I believe that the many things that we go through, I mean, we could come up with numerous reasons that He's making us like Christ. He's making us into His image. But how about what we started with? He's humbling us. You can be humble or humbled. So don't give up. Look to Jesus. And in order to look to Jesus, you've got to do what verse 1 says here in chapter 12. You've got to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. What is this sin that ensnares us? Well, if we're talking about a life of faith, what's the opposite of faith? Unbelief. What is the weight? What are the things that weigh us down in this Christian life? That weigh us down in our life for really being effective for God? Well, you'll have to answer that question because we all have different things that weigh us down. And I know from past experiences of running, you don't want to run around with a tool belt on, or you don't want to run around in a pair of jeans. You don't want to run around with all this excessive baggage. It weights you down. It slows you down. In fact, when they used to run the games, and this is no endorsement in any way, they would run naked. Because they didn't want anything weighting them down. And he uses these athletical terms here in chapter 12 when he says to lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with, say it with me, endurance. What keeps a runner running? What keeps an athlete going on? It's endurance. It's perseverance. It's looking to the prize. What's the prize? Verse 2. We've got to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're running this race, and we've got to keep our eyes on Him. And when we get our eyes on, off of Him, what happens? We get weary and discouraged, and we want to give up. We've got to keep our eyes on Him. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. You remember He prayed that this cup would pass from Him? Yet not my will, but Your will be done. You think about what He went through. You think about what He experienced. And it had to be done. Things that are going on in our life have to happen. And we've got to come to the place of accepting it. And I'm not saying, again, throwing in the towel and say, okay, this is my lot in life. If I'm going to be poor, miserable, blind and naked. But it's doing what it says here. Entrusting ourselves to Him. It's considering Him. And here the writer of Hebrews says in verse 4, you haven't resisted to the point of bloodshed. Are you losing your life because of your commitment to Christ? Have you come to the place to where you're feeling the blows of hostility that's coming from ungodly people because of the commitment that you have to Jesus? He says you haven't resisted to the point of bloodshed, striving against sin. It took Martin Luther a long time to really come to grips with being justified by faith because he grew up in a system of works. And he struggled with his sin. We're no different. We struggle too. And if I could encourage you today, I want to tell you not to give up. God's right there with you. You need to refocus your attention back on Him. Quit looking at your life. Quit looking at your problems. Start looking at Jesus. You know, in the story, The Pilgrim's Progress, Christian walked around with this burden on his shoulders. But you know what he had to do? He had to lay that burden down at the cross. That's exactly what we need to do. But the problem is, we think we lay it down and then we turn around and pick it back up when we're leaving. But we got to leave it. And that's a daily thing we have to do. It's a moment-by-moment thing we have to do. Do not grow weary while doing good. Going back to Galatians, what's the promise that's found there? He says in verse 9, "For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In God's timing, there's going to come a harvest. Amen? And you know what? When that harvest comes, you're going to forget about the pain and the toil that you went through prior to the harvest, aren't you? Just like a woman, when she goes into labor pains and then finally delivers a baby, and she's saying during all that time, I don't want to have a baby anymore. I don't want to have anything to do with this. The most horrendous pain, and all I know about that is my two thumbs that got squeezed when Jeremy was born. But what happens afterward? The woman forgets about the pain. She wants to have a child. Wants to have another baby. Right, ladies? Jesus said that. We forget about the pain, the toil, the struggles. So can we rest in this? What we experience in our life is all part of God's greater plan in our life. As He prepares us, as we serve Him. You pray all the time, God, I want to be like You. And He's saying, I'm trying to make You like Me. And every time we interfere, every time we kind of interrupt the process, it's so much more we have to go through to learn. Isn't it? Let me show you one more verse as we close. And it's found over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You wonder why some of the stuff that you go through, and we don't have all the reasons why we go through what we go through, other than some of the things I shared with you and what it says in James chapter 1, that He is making us perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's spiritual maturity. But look what else He says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or our comfort also abounds through Christ. God is using these things in your life, not only just to make you what He wants you to be, but also to help your brother and your sister too. That's why I say that the danger comes in sometimes in our isolation, when we want to isolate ourselves from everyone and everything. And God wants to use you because we're a family and we're so interconnected with one another, aren't we? We're members of one another, as Romans 12 says. We have gifts for the purpose of each other, not for ourselves. So don't grow weary by forsaking good and doing evil and by becoming discouraged. Look unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was before Him, He endured the hostility. He endured. He had the perseverance. You say, well, He was God. I remind you, He was 100% man as well. He experienced the same kind of sufferings that you and I have, yet without sin. You say, well, I get tempted in all these different ways. You know what? The temptation is not the sin. It's yielding to the temptation that's the sin. Right? Father, we want to thank You for Your Word this morning. We want to thank You for the opportunity that we've had to study it together. And I just want to pray for that person or people that are in here this morning that are discouraged and are weary and losing heart. God, take these words this morning. Take Your Word and encourage them this morning, I pray, Father. Encourage us with Your Word. Draw us back to Yourself. Help us, Lord God, with these things that we experience. Help us to understand that You are at work in our lives, that You are making us like Your Son. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.